Okay, this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 7. So there's three parts to this, or it can be broken down into three parts. Verses 1 to 6 is the first section. Verses 7 to 14 would be the second part. And 15 to 25 would be the last part. So I thought what I'd do is read a part and then talk about it and then go to the next part and just approach it that way. Before we read, let's just ask the Lord for help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you, Father, for the deep teachings that are within that book. And we thank you for Paul and the brilliance of that man. But it was his brilliance that was used by you to be able to proclaim the gospel and all the deep theology behind it. So we just pray for help now as we look into your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So beginning at verse 1, chapter 7, he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So that would be basically the first section. So his statement in verse 6, he says, "Now we are delivered from the law." That is going to be the focal point, I guess, of this first section here. He's going to continue on his argument that he began in chapter 6, actually. So chapter 7, verse 6 is related to chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So these two are connected together. So in chapter 6, Paul was talking about the change that takes place when a person comes to Christ, that they are not under the law anymore. They're not under the burden of the law. And we have to be careful when we say that. It's not the law that dies when a person gets saved, but we die to the burden of trying to live under the law in order to please God. That is what we're freed from, because we become under the law of grace. And he uses the example of baptism in chapter 6. He talks about being freed, that in baptism, when we go down into the waters, we are proclaiming that we are dead to ourselves. When we come up out of the water, we come up in the newness of life in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And now in chapter 7, he's going to carry on that same theme, but he's using the example of marriage, that before we were saved, we were married to the law, and now we are going to be married. After we get saved, we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ as our husband. And so he wants to discuss, I guess, or prove that we are no longer bound by the law, the burden that the law presents to us. And he gives the example of a woman has a husband. So when she gets married, or a husband and wife, when they get married, they make a contract, one with the other. And it's a principle in law that any contract is valid as long as both parties are alive. So the same thing goes even if you rent an apartment, for example, you sign a lease. If you die, that lease is finished. The landlord cannot come after you for the balance of the rent because you're dead. So death ends contracts. And he's proving here that when we came to Christ, we died to the law. And he gives the example of a woman who is married to her husband. If she goes and marries another man while he's alive, she's an adulteress. But if he dies, then she is free to marry somebody else. And she's no longer considered an adulteress because death broke that contract between her and her husband. That contract is over and done with. So he's proving that in verse the first part of chapter 6. So he says that we are loosed from the law. So when we were in the flesh, in verse 5 he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, that's an old word, motions, but it means the passions of sins, which were by the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So it's just like when you can see that, for example, the motions of the laws. In other words, the law stirs up sin. And he talks more about that in the next section. But even with a child, you can see that. When you have a young child, especially the terrible twos, when you tell a child, you know, you can play here, but don't touch that. What's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to go and touch that. Because you've made a law that he's not to do it, and that it puts it in his head that he's going to go and do it. And it's just like the example of somebody seeing a sign that says wet paint. Everybody goes to touch it to see if it's really wet. The law says don't touch it, but you do it because it just brings everything into your mind. You start thinking about it, and you have that desire to do what you can't do, and you end up doing what you're not supposed to do. So that's what he's talking about here. And those thoughts and desires that are activated by the law, they bring forth fruit unto death, which is sin, basically. Sin leads to death, spiritual death, and sometimes physical death as well, depending on what it is. But in verse 6, the contrast, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. So before we were dead, prior to being saved, now we can serve in newness of spirit. So before, when we were under the law, and it's exemplified by the Pharisees, and they were experts at dealing with the letter of the law, but they didn't obey the spirit of the law. And that's when, a lot of times when the Lord chastised them, it was because they were ignoring the spirit of the law. It was always the letter, you know. So they made up rules, like on the Sabbath day you could walk 100 feet, and if you only walked 99, then you were keeping the Sabbath. And yet you wouldn't allow somebody to rescue an animal that was stuck in a ditch, for example. So they didn't observe the spirit of the law. But now, because we're under grace, we can serve in newness of the Spirit. We can actually serve God fulfill the spirit of the law. And we have to be careful when we're talking about being dead to the law. Like you notice, and we'll see that in the next section, that he doesn't say that the law died, but it's we died to the law. The law is still there. And we'll see that because we are under grace, we are actually enabled to be able to keep the law, not as a means of salvation, but as a means of pleasing the Lord as our Heavenly Father. That's the big difference. So again, he uses the example of marriage, and in verse 5, he talks about that we should be married to another, and of course that other person is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are married. We are part of the bride of Christ. And of course, when he comes back, he's going to take his bride back with him. So that's basically the continuation. This first section is the continuation of the arguments that were begun in chapter 6. So now the second section, because he's talking so much about being delivered from the law, he asks a question because he knows how people can misuse things that are said. So he asks a question in verse 7 of chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law, that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is made good death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So that's the second section in this chapter. So he's going to talk about, in case anybody had any false ideas in his first, the first part, chapter 6, chapter, and the first part of 7, that the law is out the window, he's now going to say, no, the law is actually good. And that's why, again, it's not the law that died, but it's us that died to the law. That's an important distinction. So he says, is the law sin? Because the law, of course, highlights sin, but it doesn't cause sin. There's a big difference for that. It's just like when you're driving your car on the road, there's a sign that says 100 kilometers an hour. It doesn't cause sin. If you decide to do 120 and get caught for and get a ticket, it's not the fault of that sign that said you only can do 100. It's you that broke the law. So it's not the law that causes sin, but it does highlight sin. It shows up the fact that there is sin. So in verse 12, for example, Paul says, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Because the law reflects the lawgiver. Every law reflects the person who created the law. And of course, the commandments that Paul's talking about was created by God. And of course, one of his attributes is holiness, justice, and all other aspects of his character to absolute perfection. So the law is holy and just and good as well. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. It's us in keeping the law. And where is it here? Where he talks about the law. Oh yeah, verse 13. He said, was that which is made good unto me, was that then which is good made death unto me? In other words, did the law cause him to die spiritually? And the answer is no. It was his own sin. It's the as he'll carry on further on, he talks about the law of sin that is within his body. It's his human nature. And it's because of the fall of man. And that, of course, began the moment Adam disobeyed God. Everything changed. Everything that was good was ruined. It was spoiled by what man did, man's disobedience. But he says here in verse 12 that the law is holy, just, and good. And as I mentioned, that the law is a reflection of the lawgiver, and it's a useful guide. It was designed by God for the benefit of mankind. It wasn't designed to destroy mankind. It was designed to benefit mankind. And it's us that disobey and, of course, fall short of the law, as it says in Romans 3, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark, basically. It was given for good. And verse 14, he talks about the law is spiritual. And, of course, he says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So you have two things that oppose each other. You have the law, which is spiritual, and you have us as fallen human beings that are carnal. We're fleshly. He uses that word fleshly quite a bit in different epistles and things. So we are carnal, we are earthbound, earthly minded. And that is why, for example, the Pharisees, they approached the law and only looked at the letter of the law, the outward external appearances of things. They didn't look at the spiritual side, what had to deal with the heart of man, which is corrupt. As Paul says here, sold under sin. So he's thinking about the total depravity of man, that man, when man fell, it was every aspect of our life was corrupted by sin. Our soul, our mind, our body, everything was tainted by sin. So we're completely sold under sin. We're slaves, actually. He also uses the image in a few places about being sold, just like a slave was sold in the market for a certain amount of money. Somebody could go and buy a slave. Well, sin purchased the human race by the fall of Adam in the garden. So we are all sold under sin. And the other thing he talks about in verse 7 is that the law discovers sin, because he says here, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now remember that Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion. He was a Pharisee, and he was in the higher order, like the cream of the crop, you could say, of the Pharisees. And he was probably slated to replace Gamaliel as the chief Pharisee, I guess, in due time. That was Paul's position. And the Pharisees were very good at looking after the external aspect of law-keeping. They were self-righteous, basically. And like even in, was it Philippians 3? Where is it? Where Philippians 3 talks about his past life, that he talks about as far as righteousness in the eyes of Pharisees, as far as righteousness, that he was beyond reproach. He met all the requirements, all the I's were dotted and all the T's were crossed as far as the Pharisees' expectation of law keeping. But he didn't realize, of course, the spiritual aspect of it, and now he's talking about that the spiritual, when his eyes were opened at the time of salvation, he realized, of course, that there's a great spiritual side of things. And once he saw that, then he realized that he was a sinner, basically, that the external part didn't amount to anything because he had broken the internal. So in verse 7, he talks about lust. And, of course, that's a sin that exists totally in the mind of a person. You could be sitting someplace and you could be coveting something. Nobody would know unless you do something outward, of course, like go and steal that thing. But apart from the external act, you can be lusting or coveting in your mind all day long and nobody would know. God would know, of course. So outwardly, maybe you hadn't stolen anything, but you might have coveted somebody's car, for example. So in your mind, you committed theft. Or a man in his mind can commit adultery by looking upon another woman, even though he might not have done anything physically. But in his mind, he's already committed that sin. It's as good as done as far as God is concerned. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 7. Or like the little subtitle in my Bible, it says the struggle against sin is what Paul is moaning about here. And it almost looks a bit depressing, actually, when he starts going through all the verses he repeats many, many times, that when he wants to do good, he can't do it. But the bad that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing that. And he mentions that several times in this chapter or in this portion of Scripture. And he realizes, of course, it's because of the sinful nature that is residing within him. He almost talks about sin as if it's another person living with him. He's almost talking like there's two Pauls. There's Paul, the spiritual man, who's been saved. So in his head, he's saved. He's regenerated. He has a regenerated life. But Paul, the human being living on earth, still has sin within him, and it's frustrating to him because we'll see that in verse 24, he cries out. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He's frustrated. He knows, of course, that he's saved, but he's frustrated that it's almost like he's dragging an anchor around behind him, and that's our corrupted bodies that we all live in. It's a hindrance. And, of course, that hindrance will always be there until we're called home, either by death or if the Lord comes and we get raptured, then that will be over. That battle will be over. But as long as we're in these mortal shells or mortal bodies, sin is always going to be there working against the good that we want to do. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So he talks about the law, the purpose of the law, why it's good. It was originally given to us by God for our good. And one of the things that it does is it discovers sin. It's like a light that shines on sin. If you just look at Galatians 3, verse 24. It says here, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So one of the purposes of the law is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It highlights the fact that we have sin and we need a Savior. That's one of the jobs that the law does. So that's the purpose of the law for an unsaved person. And it's a vital thing that the law is pointing out, because if you don't get saved, when you die, you're going to be facing God on your own and having to account for your own sins and suffer the punishment yourself. There's nobody that's going to take your place when it comes time for punishment. But of course, if you're saved, that punishment has already been done. It's already been accomplished by the Lord. But the law is still important to point out sin, even for a believer, because the more you get to know what the Word of God says, like Ray was talking about on Sunday, the more you learn about the spiritual aspect of the law, and you learn more about what God expects from us, and you see where you're falling short. And the law is helpful that way. And that's what Paul is saying here. So for the Christian, that the law can reveal sin, even sins, things done wrong in ignorance, maybe things you're not even aware of that you do. And you might be reading a passage or a verse and you read about the life of somebody like David or somebody and you think, oh, I've done that, or that's just like me. And it helps to correct you. Because once we're saved, of course, we're on the road to the process of sanctification begins. The process where God has to get rid of all the bumps and the ugliness that we carry along with us. He's working on us just like a carpenter gets a rough piece of wood and he starts sanding and planing and knocking off the round corner or the square corners and making them smooth, things like that. That's what God is doing with us, and the law helps God in that process. It shows us what we should be doing, how we should be living. So it discovers sin. And then in verse 9, it's also humbling. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So again, this happens, I guess, even with believers in the early days when you're saved. It's kind of like a honeymoon period. You're just newly saved. You're like a babe in the cradle. You're new. You just realize that you have gotten new life in Christ. And there's a lot of things you don't know. And as you start to learn, hear preaching, and read the Bible, you start to learn more and more. And then you realize, I do this wrong. I do that wrong. This has to change. And it's the law that does that. And it does it by light. It exposes things. Just like when you try and clean your car windshield, you think it's nice and clean, but when you're facing the sun, you see all kinds of smears and smudges, and you think, oh, that's not clean. I have to clean it up again. So it's that experience that Paul's talking about. So it's very humbling. And remember, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were very proud. And I'm sure that was part of Paul's nature. He had to work on to get rid of that pride and realize that he was a sinner in the sight of God, and he got saved by grace. So it's very humbling to a person. So the next section is verses 15 to 25. And he says here in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." It gets complicated with the do's and the would and the would not. Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So we'll just briefly take a look at that, for we're running out of time. So I'm not going to talk, some of the commentators, they believe that this last section, Paul is talking about unsaved people. To a certain extent, that does apply to unsaved people, that some people might want to do good, the do-gooders, you might say, just using human ability, etc., but they don't realize that they're sinners in the sight of God. But I think Paul is talking mostly about people that are saved and are frustrated with the problem and the interference that their bodies and the sinful desires and things that are found in our bodies interfere with us wanting to please God more or fully. I believe that's what he's talking about here. So he's complaining about several things. He's complaining about indwelling corruption in himself. He's in verse, for example, verse 14, he says that he is carnal, that he's sold under sin, that he has this fleshly nature it craves sin. It's just completely sold under sin, governed by the law of sin. In verse 17, he says, "Sin dwelleth in me," so that sin is there within himself. Verse 20, he repeats the same thing again, "but that sin dwelleth in me." So you might think that it's almost a bit depressing. You think, well, Paul is kind of depressed, but we'll see, not really. He's frustrated. It's more frustration, I think, and probably every believer goes through that when you start to do things wrong and then you realize you're displeasing the Lord, basically. You're out of sorts with the Lord, and you have to get right. So he complains that he's unable to do good, but he does seem to be able to do the things that he hates. And we all go through that. Even people that are on diets do that. They say, oh, I'm going to lose weight. And then they go and eat this and they eat that. And then they're mad with themselves afterwards. And sometimes when they get down in the dumps, they encourage themselves by eating more. So they completely destroy the idea of a diet. But anyway, we'll see that Paul is not really depressed. He's just frustrated. Verse 18, he says, no good thing dwelleth in me. And, of course, that is the result of the fall of man. There is no good that dwells in us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the law of sin that dwells in us. So, again, he's almost talking about sin as if it's another human being residing in his body, some interloper it's living within him, and he'd like to get rid of that. But, of course, he recognizes that he can't. As long as he's alive in a physical body, that law of sin is present with him. But he's also happy about several things. So that's why I say he's not depressed. In verse 16, he says, I consent unto the law that it... Well, I'll read the whole thing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. So he's happy that he knows when he does something wrong, he knows it. And he's happy because what that means is his conscience is alive and working well. And he consents that the law is good. It's the law that is telling him that he has done wrong and he can take steps to make it right. The other thing is, in verse 22, it says here, he delights in the law. Verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he uses that phrase, the inward man. That's the part that's saved. That's the soul or the mind or the will that is within us. That, of course, is regenerated at the time you get saved, at salvation. The body still is along for the ride, but it's the part that's dragging you, holding you back. But he's happy that he has the inward man that delights after the law of God. Just like David, you know, in Psalm 1, he says he delights in the law of God. And Paul was the same way, because he knows that the law is good. And then in verse 17 and 20, he realizes that sin is there as a hindrance. He realizes the weakness of the flesh. He says, you know, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So again, it's the sinful nature of our bodies, the corrupt side of us, that is dragging him down and preventing him. So verse 25, he kind of sums things up. And here's where I say that he's not down in the dumps or depressed. In verse 25, he's very upbeat. And then, of course, immediately he's going to go into chapter 8. And Les has the good chapter to talk about, where Paul is going to be outlining all the wonderful things that God has given us through Christ, and the wonderful future that we have, and how rock solid and how sure it is. He's talking about that in chapter 8. But in verse 25, he sums it up. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he gives all the credit. Anything that's good in him, anything good that he does, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he enjoyed by faith in Christ. So he's come up with, you wouldn't say a compromise, but a realization, I guess a real-life realization. He says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So he says, okay, with my mind, I'm going to serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He recognizes that there's this side of him that's going to drag him down. He's going to fight against the inward man. But he realizes that. And he also realizes that because of grace, he can fix what is wrong. When he wants to do the good with the inward man and the flesh gets in the way and causes him to stumble or to fail, there's grace. And that's the difference between living under the burden of the law, where it was only black or white. You're guilty or not guilty. That's it. And there was no remedy under the law. But under grace, there is a remedy. If we just look at 1 John 1, what is it? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So even John said the same thing. Christians are going to sin. We just can't help it. It might not be a habitual thing, but we do slip and fall. That's just life here on earth. We shouldn't get too comfortable with it, but when we do fail, the remedy is available to us, and that's because of the grace of God, and that's what John talked about. We just confess our sins, ask for repentance, and get right with God again and carry on doing the best we can. Like Paul says, with the inward mind, he's going to serve the law of God. So that's the part that is saved and the part that wants to do good, but the body, of course, is in the way. And then in chapter 8, I assume we're going to be looking at, we'll be on the upswing. Paul will be quite enthusiastic about all the good things, you know, for when those famous verses in chapter 8, that all things work together for good. Even our sin works, God uses it for good in one way or another. So let's just close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for Paul, who knew all about the disappointments and the frustrations that happen in life, in the Christian life. But Father, we thank you for the grace of God, the grace that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we fall, when we do things that are wrong and wicked in thy sight, we can ask for forgiveness, because those sins have already been paid for at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just have to avail ourselves of that grace and just commit to do better and to just carry on for the glory of God. So, Father, we pray now that you would just dismiss us, be with us as we go our separate ways, watch over us on the roads. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.